Well, good morning, everybody, and happy Mother's Day to you. You ever heard that phrase, he's got a face that only a mother could love? You ever heard that phrase before? I think I had that kind of face, and I'm just so profoundly grateful for my mom, who's loved this face for 56 years, and I know we give thanks today for our moms, and it's a real treat to be able to celebrate Mother's Day with you today. We started a new series last week. It's called The Church the World Needs to See. That's what the video you just saw was all about, and we're taking our inspiration today and our truth from this sermon that Jesus preached, the most famous sermon ever preached, called the Sermon on the Mount, and we're looking at the last chapter. It's Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We're focused on Matthew chapter 7. Last week, we talked about a church that refuses to live judgmentally, and today, we want to talk about a prayerful church. You know, one of the things that I have discovered and constantly rediscover is that there are a lot of people out there outside the church who have a lot of beefs with us inside the church. And maybe, in fact, some of you today, you're here as a favor to mom, but maybe you kind of share some of these beefs. They say that we're judgmental. We talked about that last week. They say we're humorless. Sometimes that's true. They say that sometimes we're just self-absorbed. We're very focused on what happens inside the walls of the church, but we don't serve our community. And often, sadly, those critiques are correct. But here's what I've discovered. Most people, and this is just regardless of religious background or irreligious background, most people welcome our prayers. Even people, they don't know how they are with God. They don't know what they think about the church. They don't know what they think about Jesus. If when you say, hey, I'm praying for you about that, they kind of think, well, I don't know how that works, but I'm glad. And so one of the things we think our community needs to see from us is a prayerful church, especially in time of need. And so what I want us to do today is I want us to allow the words of Jesus to bolster our prayer life, to encourage bold and enthusiastic and adventuresome prayer. And to do that, I want to begin by reading our passage today. It's in Matthew chapter 7, and we'll begin reading in verse 7. Hear the word of the Lord. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be open. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? May God bless the reading of his word. My goal today is to encourage you. It's to incentivize you to pray enthusiastically. If I were to summarize the message in a sentence today, it would be this: that some of God's best gifts come through adventurous prayer. Some of God's best gifts that he wants to give us will come through the vehicle of our adventurous and bold prayer. So here's my game plan. I want to look at a promise that Jesus makes us. It's astounding. I want to look at an obstacle that we face when it comes to actually experiencing the fruit of that promise. And then ultimately, I want us to see the opportunity that we have to pray to God. So that's what it'll be: promise, obstacle, opportunity. Let's look first at this breathtaking promise that Jesus makes to us about prayer. And maybe if you're like me, you've heard this passage many times over, but if this is your first time hearing this passage, in a way, I'm kind of jealous of you, because I'd like for all of us to listen to these words as if we're hearing them for the first time, because sometimes we can become so familiar that the audaciousness of the Word of God wears off on us through familiarity. And so it's wonderful to read the Word of God over and over again, but it's not wonderful to take it for granted. And so let's hear these words in verse 7. As if we're hearing for the very first time. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. It's kind of fun here, little acronym, A-S-K, ask. Ask, seek, knock. That's how you can remember it. And all three of these verbs, as one commentator puts it, all three of these verbs describe different attitudes that we tend to bring to prayer. And sometimes we know or think we know what we need, and so we just ask God for it directly. There are other times, though, when our prayers are somewhat unfocused. We have all these different thoughts jumbling, you just kind of jumble in our minds, and we don't even know what we think about them, and so we just pour all these thoughts out to God, and we seek Him. And then there are other times that this commentator says that we are so desperate, that we're in such a difficult position that it's almost like we're on our knees in front of the house of God, the house of mercy, and we're just knocking, begging for God to open the door. Ask, seek, knock. Wherever you are in your spiritual journey, wherever you are in your state of mind, whether you're focused and know exactly what you want, or whether you just need mercy and you don't even know how to pray, ask, seek, knock. And then the promise is reinforced to us in verse 8. The promise of verse 7 in verse 8. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be open. Isn't that amazing? In the original language here of the New Testament, the Greek language, the tense has the idea of continual action. So everyone who continually asks receives. Everyone who continually seeks will find. Everyone who continues to knock on that door will be open. And so I always feel like I have to say this. God is not a vending machine. We don't just put the little prayer in and boom, there comes the answer. We live in this lifestyle of asking, seeking, and knocking with the assurance that God does answer our prayer. But sometimes we're not bold to ask, are we? Sometimes we're not bold to seek the presence and intervention of God. Sometimes we're not bold to knock on God's door. I've told some of you this story before. When I was in my mid to late 20s, I got my first real church job after I graduated from seminary. So I had all the book learning and none of the practical experience I needed to be successful. And so in the church where I served, we all had a hospital day, and if it was your hospital day, you wore a suit that day, and you went to the different hospitals around town where church members were, and you visited them in the hospital. And I was new to the church. I didn't know a lot of the members, which made me a little anxious. And then sometimes people would get put on the hospital list, and they didn't really want a pastor to come, but it's like a grandmother said, I want a preacher to go and visit my daughter in the hospital. And so you'd go, and they'd be like, well, we're fine, preacher, you can leave. And so imagine me, like I say, this is my first time doing this, and I was really just kind of super anxious about it. And so if I was going to visit somebody, and if the door was closed, and if I didn't know them, and I'm kind of really embarrassed to admit this, but you know what I would do? I would go. I'd look at my watch. I'd wait 20 seconds. And then I'd pull out a business card. I'm so sorry, I missed you. The church visited you, and I'd leave it kind of there at the door, and I'd run. I know it's. I hope there's a statute of limitations on things like that. It was 30 years ago, but it's really embarrassing to think about that now. Here's what I want us to hear today. Jesus is telling us that when you come to God's door in prayer, don't be timid. Knock on the door, right? Knock on the door and keep knocking. This is something that that Jesus' half-brother James put it this way in James chapter 4, verse 2. He says, you do not have so often because you do not ask God. In other words, when it comes to prayer, often we leave a lot on the table. There's a lot that God wants to give us. He just wants us to want it. He just wants us to ask for it. He just wants us to trust Him. And isn't this ironic that so often we bring, as one writer puts it, we live with this, what he calls a heavy bundle of wishes. We walk around, oh, I wish this, and man, I wish that this would happen. I wish this, and I wish that. And he says we think about it. We wake up thinking about it. Sometimes we're sleepless at night thinking about all these things we want. Sometimes we talk to the people in our lives. Oh man, I just wish so and so. If only this, or I wish that, or this or that. But we do all this worrying and all this wishing. The only thing we don't do so often is actually bring it to God. We're strangely reluctant to bring our request to God. But Jesus says, be bold. Rest in these bold promises. Now this promise, this breathtaking promise, is given to us by Jesus because Jesus knows that we face a giant obstacle when it comes to prayer. And you know what the giant obstacle is? It's our mental image of God. That too often we picture God as stingy. We think God is stingy. We think God is tight-fisted. That when we ask him for things, he's going to go, I don't know, maybe, you know. That we think that God is annoyed. Like we think sometimes we're going to pray and we're going to say, God, and he's going to go, what now, Larry? You know, like he's so frustrated that I keep bothering him with my prayers. Sometimes that's what we think. And if that's what we think, if that's our image of God, if we think that God is annoyed with our prayers, if we think that God is tight-fisted, if we think that God is reticent to respond to our prayers, then what are we going to do? Not going to pray. We're not going to pray. Share an illustration with you. Let's just say that we all live in Michigan and we're all wild about ice hockey and we've had the first real freeze and I've never actually done this before, but I have been to Michigan in the summer, but let's just imagine that we've had our first real freeze and we really want to play ice hockey, but we're not exactly sure how thick that ice is. Now, here's the deal. If we go out and we believe that the ice is thick, and it is, then we'll boldly skate on the ice. It's stick and puck time. We'll have a blast on the ice. But what if we believe the ice is thin? Then if we even venture out, we'll just be at the edge and we'll kind of tap, 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 but we'll never really enjoy ourselves. And it all has to do with our perception of the ice. Is it thick? Is it razor thin? Now apply that to prayer. That's what Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to apply our perception of God our Father to prayer. And so he asks this really important, he gives us kind of this really important mini parable, and it's almost comical. It's a little dark, actually. It's a dark comedy, maybe. But I want you to look at this little mini parable in verses 9 and 10. He says, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone instead? Or if he asks for a fish, will upgrade him to a snake? Which of you would do that as earthly parents? You know, in Palestinian culture in Jesus' day, and in many ways today, bread and fish were common staples of the diet. And so if you went to your dad and you said, Dad, I'm hungry, and he said, what do you want? And I don't know, Dad's maybe some bread would be great. And maybe from a distance it looked like a loaf of bread, but when it got closer, you realize it was a flat rock that you could break your teeth on. I mean, what would you think about that kind of dad? That's not a loving father. Or maybe you asked him for a fish, and from a distance it looked like a fish, but the closer he got, it wasn't a catfish at all. It was actually a water snake. What would you think about that dad? I mean, that's kind of the nightmare scenario, isn't it? I mean, if you are expecting Red Lobster and your dad brings you a rock to break your teeth on and a snake to bite you, what are you going to think about that dad? And so what does Jesus say? He says, look, you're earthly dads. And as we're going to see, you're earthly dads and you're not completely holy and you've got your flaws and all that. But if your son asks you for bread, you're not going to give him a stone. If he asks you for fish, you're not going to give him a snake. I mean, can you imagine a dad like that? Is that a dad you want to take to Donuts with Dad at your elementary school? Is that a dad you want to make a handmade Father's Day card for? Absolutely not. Now, here's what troubles me. Is sometimes I'll talk to people who go through hard times, and they're going through hard times, and there's no two ways about it. But sometimes as I listen to them talk about God, it's almost like God is this trickster. In fact, it's almost like God is an evil trickster. It's almost like God has it out for them. It's almost like the way they talk about God, it's like God has a mean streak. I mean, I've actually had people say to me before, would you mind praying to God and just telling him to call off the dogs? You know, maybe you've got a line that I can't get through, but see, you see that image of God? If we have an image of God, that he's going to give us the exact opposite of what we need, then we're not going to ask him and we're not going to trust him. So let me just recap. We started with these bold, audacious promises of Jesus for us to pray. Ask, seek, knock. Do it continually. And have this expectation that God's going to answer. And then we talked about the obstacle. And the obstacle is our mental view of God. If we think this is God, we're not going to pray. If we think this is God, we're not going to ask him for anything. If we think this is God, we're not going to trust him. But all that, friends, leads to this new opportunity that we have. And the new opportunity that we have is assuming that God is generous. Praying as if God is generous. Now here's where Jesus kind of brings that little mini parable home, the mini parable of verses 9 and 10. He brings it home for us in verse 11. And so I want you to see how he does this. He says to these disciples, if you then, though you are evil, though you're sinful, though you think evil thoughts, so you make evil choices. If you then, though you are evil, still in spite of all that, you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? There are a lot of things going on in this verse. First of all, I want you to focus on good gifts. We'll talk about that in a second. I just want to point that out to you. If you then, though you are evil, sinful, moms and dads, you still know how to give good gifts to your children. And then look at this. How much more? Those three words, how much more, were kind of code words for a kind of argument that the rabbis would often use. The rabbis would often argue from lesser to greater. And so if human, sinful, from time to time, evil parents still know how to lavish good gifts on their children, well then, how much more will a holy, loving, sovereign, powerful God give you the good gifts that you ask for? Now, here's something that I've learned about good parents. Good parents don't give bad gifts. Good parents don't give bad gifts. And so, now the kid may want the gift, but if it's not a good gift for the child, a good parent won't give that child a good gift. They won't do it intentionally. And so the child may look at the apple, the apple may look fine to the child may want the apple, but a good parent, if the good parent knows there's a worm inside the apple, the good parent won't give the apple to the child. The three-year-old may think they want a machete. I want a machete, that's what I want, I ask you, I want a machete. But the good parent's not going to, he wants a machete, give him a machete. No, the good parent's not going to do that. And so it's about good gifts. You didn't think you were going to hear that today, did you? It's about good gifts. Now, sometimes we ask God for gifts and the timing is off. Maybe that's why those continual verbs, continue asking, continue seeking, continue knocking. Sometimes we ask God for a gift and there's a better gift in mind. Sometimes we don't know. Sometimes we have to say, I asked for this. It made perfect sense to me that God would want to give this, and God has chosen not to. I don't know why. I'll know in heaven one day. But I think the thing that we have to rest in is that our Heavenly Father knows how to give us the good gifts, the gifts that benefit us, the gifts that bless us. Because he's a good God. He's a good father. I remember reading years ago this Greek myth about a god who was not a good god. His name was Zeus. And Zeus was asked by this goddess named Aurora for a kind of a prayer request, if you will. It seems like Aurora, who was immortal, was dating this mortal boyfriend. His name was Tithonus. And so Aurora, the goddess who's immortal, didn't want her boyfriend to die one day. And so she goes to the god Zeus and she says, I want to make a prayer request of you. I want you to give my boyfriend Tithonus the gift of immortality. And Zeus answered that prayer. He gave Aurora exactly what she asked for. The thing that she forgot to ask for, though, was eternal youthfulness. And so Tithonus just got older and more enfeebled and older and more enfeebled and older and more enfeebled. That's not our God. Our God doesn't trick us. Our God is about giving good gifts to us. And sometimes we don't know what the good gift is. And so the promise for us, Romans 8:26 gives us a promise that when we pray, guess what? The Holy Spirit prays with us as well. Romans chapter 8, verse 26, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit intercedes for us through wordless groans. Isn't that amazing? The Holy Spirit, when we pray, prays with us. I like to think about it this way, that sometimes my prayers kind of go off a little bit, but the Holy Spirit helps them find their target. The British 19th century pastor Charles Spurgeon put it this way. He says, our prayers go to heaven, but in a revised version. I like that. The Spirit helps to revise our prayers. Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, makes a breathtaking promise in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It says that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. There are a lot of things we want, maybe, that we prayed for we didn't get, but he's given us everything we need to live a fulfilling and godly life. And once again, it's not carte blanche, it's not vending machine. But think about these best gifts that are available to us every day. Every day we can pray for the gift of forgiveness and grace, and because of the cross, it's available to us every day. Every day we can pray for the power of the Holy Spirit. Every day we can pray for the resurrected Christ to be in us. Every day we can pray for the fruit of the Spirit. Every day we can pray for love, for joy, for peace, because he's a good Father, and he gives us those good gifts that we need. You know, I was really excited when this passage in the series lined up with Mother's Day. Because if anybody in our lives have given us good gifts our whole life, it's Mom. I mean, think about it. And Dad, I'm not trying to put you down or anything, but just think about what Mom has given. I mean, for 9 months, you know, Mom did that whole pregnancy thing for us. We made her miserable for 9 months. And then the childbirth thing, which I'm told is somewhat traumatic, and we made her do that, and that was a good gift that she gave us. And then just as soon as she was done giving us that gift, what did we do? We started crying. We started saying, feed me, you know, take care of me, change my diaper, call me. I don't care what you're going through. I'm having a hard time here, Mom. And it's kind of been that way ever since, hasn't it? And yet, what has she done? I mean, she's just kept giving. And, you know, the little notes on the napkins in our lunchbox, she didn't have to do that. And the last piece of pie, you know, she wanted it. Kids, she wanted it. She wanted the last piece of pie, but she gave it to us, right? Still sinful. Still sinful. But yet, she's given us good gifts our whole life. Now, what about God? What about God who's not sinful? What about God who is immortal? What about God who is all wise? What about God who sees the big picture of our lives? What about God who gives good gifts, everything we need for life and godliness? I think this is where our prayer could really go to the next level. If we took these promises seriously, and if we had a sense of boldness, of just going for it in our prayer. I mean, what would it be like for you if you just said, Lord, I want to take these promises seriously. I want to begin to pray much more boldly than I've prayed in the past. What might happen? You know, I keep this prayer journal, and it's kind of embarrassing because they'll just be like, you know, I'll have an entry for Monday, then the next entry will be for Saturday, and that's kind of embarrassing, but I was looking back, and the week I was working on the sermon, I was looking back, and back in January, I'd written down 3 prayer requests for people close to me, and it was just like boom, 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 3 in a row, and then you know, it was a few weeks later, I was looking back and just kind of looking back on some of those old prayer requests, and I realized that God had answered all 3, just maybe 3 weeks later, and I remember just thinking, wow, you know, I offered to you that, and it was such a heartfelt prayer of mine, and you answered it. And then that one there, I offered it to you, and you answered it. And then this one here, it meant so much to me, and you answered it. And I'm telling you, I know this sounds silly, but I just felt like I needed to take God out to lunch and bring a thank you card and just say, you're amazing. Thank you so, so much for answering those three prayers. And it got me wondering how many times I fail to just continually offer up prayers. Maybe because I think he's stingy, or maybe because I want to answer my own prayers with my own limited human horsepower. I don't know what it is. But what would it be like if you and I just said, we're gonna pray more focused prayer for maybe for ourselves and the people in our lives? But not only that, what if we decided to even take it to the next level in praying for our church and our community? You know, oftentimes I kind of get to be that person who maybe is visiting someone in a time of extreme pain, or maybe I'm talking to them on the phone, and I get to say on behalf of our staff, I get to say on behalf of our deacons, I get to say on behalf of our church, you know what, I just want you to know we're really praying for you. And you know what I hear people say so often? They say, we feel your prayers. I love that. We feel your prayers. Or they'll say, your prayers are really the only thing getting us through right now. And so what if we not only made a renewed commitment to pray for ourselves and those closest to us, what if we made a renewed commitment to pray for our church and our community? You know, if we want to be the kind of church that regularly experiences thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, if we want to be the kind of church that really realizes our mission to be on mission for Jesus in our community, I mean, we're going to need to pray, not just for our community, we're going to need to pray for ourselves. We're going to need to pray for forgiveness and for our own sins, and that others would extend forgiveness to us. We're going to need to be a church that doesn't sweat the small stuff. It's easy to sweat the small stuff and then forget about the big things that God has asked us to do. We're going to need to be a church that asks for the boldness of the Holy Spirit as we build relationships with others and feel uncomfortable sometimes building those relationships with others. We're going to need to pray for our community, that God will open doors, and that people who were formerly resistant to the gospel are now open to the gospel. Well, I guess what I'm saying is our church needs your prayers. The church the world needs to see is a prayerful church. I just want to know, are you in? Are you in? Now, because it's Mother's Day, my closing story is not a sports story. Because it's Mother's Day, one Sunday out of the year, and I'm not exactly sure how I saw this, and I know you're going to tease me about it afterwards, but I saw this clip on the internet of, well, Oprah, okay? I just said it. It was Oprah. And apparently, I don't know if you know this, but often, like, when she has her shows, she likes to give little gifts to people out in her audience, and she'd given these little gifts, and it was time for them to open the gifts, and I don't know, maybe they were thinking there's going to be some perfume or something like that. I don't know what they were thinking, but that's what they had, these little boxes. And so this clip shows all these different women opening up the boxes, and guess what was in the box? A car key. Every box had a key to a brand new car. I mean, these women are crying and they're jumping up and down and they're celebrating. And here's the clip that I love. It was Oprah, and she was going, you get a car, and 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 everybody gets a car. And I mean, just the place was pandemonium. I mean, it kind of gave me goosebumps just watching it. Now, I'm not saying that God equals Oprah. Okay, I'm not saying that, but I just want you to imagine today. I just want you to imagine your God ready to surprise you. Your God ready to give you gifts that when you open them, you don't go, oh, that's nice. Or I wonder if there's a gift receipt in there. I'm just curious. But your God giving you gifts through things that you pray for that just thrill your heart. That just overwhelm you. You see, I think your God is ready to surprise you. I think your God has more good gifts for you and me than we could imagine. Gifts like love, grace, forgiveness, opportunities, blessings, and they're all waiting for us. And it's as if God is saying to us today, you get a good gift, you get a good gift, you get a good gift, you get a good gift. Everybody gets a good gift. And so I wonder, what's stopping us from praying? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for sharing with us this amazing promise. Because, Lord, sometimes just through our sinful thoughts, it's not intuitive to us that our Heavenly Father is waiting for us to boldly ask, to boldly seek, boldly knock on your door. And so, Lord, we thank you for this promise. We acknowledge our own obstacle, our own misunderstanding that the devil feeds, to think of you as stingy and annoyed and standoffish and resistant to our prayers. And Lord, we want to take you up on this promise because it's not just about us. It's not just about me. It's not just about my family. It's so much bigger than that. It's about our church. It's about our mission. It's about our community. It's about our neighbors. It's about more and more people wading through the waters of baptism. It's about joy and peace and faith and hope and love. So Lord, increase our appetite for prayer. Increase our faith. And surprise us with the good gifts that you want to give us. We pray and trust, and we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.